That was great singing. I imagine that last song with the congregation marching around the sanctuary. Actually, Josh, back in your Salvation Army days, I'm sure you would have been involved in a march on that piece, but great that way. Well, happy holiday weekend. I have a theory, that is, that the most spiritual people in the congregation show up on a holiday weekend. So while you're patting yourselves on the back, you could take a moment to judge and find fault with those who are not here. But hold your horses. This might not be a good idea, as we're about to find out. And speaking of judgmentalism, I want you to do a little exercise. I would prefer you don't do it on paper, because you may make a mistake and leave that paper laying around and it could be tragic. So what I'd like you to do in your mind is list out for you who are the top three people you know who are judgmental, who have a critical spirit, who are the fault finders, the nitpickers, the complainers, the whiners, the self-appointed nuisances in your life. It could be a boss. It might be your spouse. Just don't look at your spouse as you're thinking of this assignment. It might be your parent, whether the parent is living or dead. It might be a neighbor. It even might be a member of Byron Community Church. So just think for a moment your top three who fill that role of being judgmental. I'm just going to give you a moment. For some of you, that's been an easy assignment. For some of you, this is more difficult. Please don't look across the way and do the kind of, I'm looking at you. This is not the time to wink at somebody across the way, inferring that you've got their name on your list. So let me ask a follow-up question, and be honest, I don't want a showing of hands here, but just give a sense of connecting with me. Are you on your own list? Are you on your list when it comes to the top three judgmental or hypercritical people? Do you fall on your list? July 18th was our anniversary, and being the romantic I am, I took Heather out to a nostalgic place. The food was okay. In our discernment, the service was bad. And that's okay to make that discernment. I think that was objective. I think it was a fair conclusion. Unfortunately, I crossed a line where my discernment became judgmentalism. I became very critical in my spirit to the person serving us. We should have only waited 10 minutes for our main meal. We waited close to 40. She appeared to me at times to be rude and uncaring, and then finally served us the wrong meals. Heather had hers go back. I ate mine. It looked better than what I had ordered. So it's not that I said anything to the server, but I gave her that look of disdain. Some of you know that look, right? That look of disapproval. I was quite abrupt with her, and I actually thought the worst about her. I thought, this is a woman who's very rude. I thought, she should not be in a business involving people. But I even thought that she was maybe an axe murderer in her spare time. Surprising where your mind can go. Fortunately, Heather was with me, and she stopped me as I was on the brink of being a buffoon. And some of you know that critics sometimes can be that way. And as I've thought of this assignment this morning, I thought, If that woman had shown up at a church on a Sunday and the pastor had asked, come up with your top three list of people who are judgmental and hypercritical, I might have ended up on her list. I share this story for several reasons. One of my main reasons is I don't want anyone this morning to feel like you're being picked on. And I will risk some vulnerability in order to make sure that you know where I'm coming from. The book Unchristian is a research project that looks at what a new generation really thinks about Christianity. 9 out of every 10 person between 18 and 30 they interviewed concluded Christians are judgmental. Christians are judgmental. They come across as morally superior, arrogant, self-righteous, quick to find fault. And we're going to look at that survey finding again, but if there are that many people saying that much, then maybe some of us, without knowing it, are determined to be judgmental. Now, there's lots of books, and there's been lots of sermons on being judged and unfairly criticized, and my guess is that all of us have been there. And that would make for a very good sermon. But this morning, we're going to be looking at this in another direction. The focus today is on a wrong kind of judgmentalism and a right kind of way to express critical discern. Discernment and correction or concern that builds others up, and a destructive kind of criticism, of nitpicking, of complaining that tears people down, wears them out, and creates a lot of harm. The kind of judgment that condemns, the kind of concern that builds people up. The Sermon on the Mount, we have been in it for quite a while. Our subtitle, Who is in the Mirror? If we look back, we've covered a lot of material. Looking ahead, some of you have asked, John, are you going to go on vacation at all this summer? Well, I'm pleased to announce I'm going to be away for the next little bit, but don't worry. Next Sunday, we have Gil Clellan coming in. The next Sunday, it's Josh. Lord willing, Sean is looking forward to being here on the 26th. And these guys have all gracefully agreed to tackle the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount going through chapter 7. So I am sure that the Lord is going to bless. Today's message I've simply titled, The Speck and the Plank. Did you get that? The Speck and the Plank. And I'm going to read for you, that will show up on the screen, Matthew 7, 1-6. A short text, but it's our text for this morning. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. I wasn't going to include verse 6, because it's really hard to figure out, but I'm going to show you how I think it attaches to Jesus' teaching. So we begin with this very precise command. It's really the theme of the text. If you're looking for the big idea, you don't have to look too far. do not judge. It comes from the Greek word krino, which poses a challenge and a problem. Because in some places in the New Testament, it's a positive word. Here and in other places, it's a negative word. So we make a critical distinction between positive judgment and negative judgment. It's positive to judge and discern between right and wrong. We're going to see that later in chapter 7. And in many places in the Bible, the word is krino is used for good discernment, discerning what is right and wrong. Now, all the time, even when you've discerned something wrong, our goal is to be constructive. Our concerns and our correction must be positive. So the what of discernment in terms of what is right and wrong is important, but how we express that discernment is another big factor as well. And then, and it seems to be particularly what Jesus has in mind in the context, and that's often how we interpret the word judge. Here it seems in chapter 7 that Jesus is dealing with harsh criticism, fault-finding, negativity, destructive treatment of others, or what sometimes we call the critic. Now, like many of you, I'm surprised at how relentless Scripture warns against being judgmental. I could just give you a quick sample. Matthew 7, in Luke chapter 6 and 7, it's a theme. Romans 2, 1 to 4. Romans 14, it's a major theme. In 1 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. And then, of course, we have a passage in James 4. Let me just quickly read one of these. I'm going to read the James 4 passage. Many believe that James based a lot of his teaching on what Jesus had shared on the Sermon on the Mount. So James 4, 11 and 12. Just listen. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to judge your spouse? Who are you to judge another member here at Byron Community Church? Jesus, his instruction, his command is very clear. Do not be judgmental. Particularly the kind of judgment that lacks mercy, that lacks grace, that is filled with self-righteousness, that has the wrong motives. Jesus is telling us, don't you ever, ever play God. And if you've been put in a position where you have to use discernment, use it very, very carefully. If you're ever going to be critical or complain about something, make sure that you're being extra cautious. As Jesus says and as James confers, as Paul often mentions in his teaching, we're never, ever to play God. But you say, but I'm kind of the master. I'm the boss at my house. If I don't stay on my wife, who will? If I don't keep her on her toes, who will? Maybe that's how you feel about your job. Maybe that's how you feel about this church. Well, somebody's got to complain. Somebody's got to be the critic. Somebody's got to nitpick. Really? Does Jesus agree with that? Oh, Jesus, as we'll discover, is all for constructive feedback, good advice. But there's a line that we can easily cross where it becomes the kind of judgmentalism that Jesus here is condemning. I want to spend just a couple of moments to be helpful to give you an overview of the critic. Now, the temptation you're going to have is going to be looking at someone else and you're going to be thinking, I hope she's really listening to this. I hope he's really paying attention. And you're maybe already thinking, oh, I wish that person was here today. But I want you to apply it first to yourself at least. So an overview of a critic, someone who is overly judgmental. Here are some of the observations. Often takes pride in picking out another person's mistakes. This is a complainer. This is someone who can be nitpicky. Someone has described a critic as like being a needle in a balloon factory. That's an interesting observation. Hey, there's been lots of surveys on high-maintenance people. Do you know who's at the top of the list as the kind of person people find most difficult to relate to? The critic. Every study I've seen and a recent study confirms that. Did you know that often a complainer is a perfectionist? There's a good side to perfectionism. Somebody who has a lot of drive and wants to see things done well. But can I say humbly? There's a dark side to perfectionism. This person often thinks he or she is being helpful, but in fact isn't. A fault finder, that person would say, maybe you and me would say, well, it's my duty. Somebody's got to find fault. Somebody's got to be the policeman. Somebody's got to be looking for things that are wrong. And the critic sees that as a role that they are to place. This one I could park on for minutes. This is often a person who is raised to be critical. And we know from studies, and I've sure picked this up in counseling, that often what happens, the person would say, well, my grandpa was critical. And you think I'm critical? You should have seen my parents. My dad was severe. He was quite harsh. And it just has kind of trickled through the family. And I get that. Often we're talking about a family dynamic when we're talking about people who are critical. There's sometimes a distinction, and we need to make it, between the critic who is mean-spirited, who's got just really sketchy motives, and I really do believe there are critics who genuinely care. They can even genuinely care about the person they criticize. It's just they're going about it the wrong way. Here's another observation. Often the critic has fragile self-esteem. We can look at a critic as, oh, he complains. She's always critical because she's got it all together. But if you were to actually spend time with that person and dig deep, you would discover there is fragile self-esteem. Often the critic has a chip on his shoulder. She has a chip on her shoulder. Here's a really good observation. Yes, they can be hard on others, but they're often very hard on themselves. And sometimes for a critic, the best starting place is to stop being so judgmental and so harsh towards self before that can be extended towards others. This person can cause a lot of self-doubt. Have you ever seen that, where somebody gets 10 compliments on something that they've done, and all it takes is one note of harsh criticism, and most of us will dwell on that harsh criticism. Why cause a self-doubt is because others are very sensitive to criticism. And if we're a critic, we need to be very aware of that. This person can be exhausting. You spend enough time around the person who is a nitpicker, the person who is overly critical, and she or he will wear you down. This person often uses what we call transference. That's where they've had a hard day at work, but they're not able to express their frustration at work. So when they come home, they're bent and determined to find fault. Why are the lights on? Why isn't the food on the table? And we see that pattern of transference all the time. Sometimes it's about power. A person can feel great power when they play the role of the critic. Unfortunately, there are some critics who have a sensation of perverse delight, almost like the German concept of Schadenfreude, where we take delight in the failure of others. And that's very sad, and it's quite pathetic when there are people out there going, yes, I caught her doing something wrong again. And this is a very poor quality, but something that we see all the time. Well, I could go on, but I think that's been a pretty good list. So let me ask the really hard question. In choosing five terms to describe you, I ask somebody at your work, if I ask somebody in your household, if I was even to ask somebody here at the church to describe you, would judgmental, fault finder, overly critical be among the way people would describe you? It needs some soul searching. It needs some examination of the heart. And I come back again to what is such a simple but profound command. Jesus, the ultimate judge, by the way, says to you and to me, do not judge in the wrong kind of way. Next slide, Ken, because there's a warning. And if I haven't given you enough incentive, this should knock your socks off, unless you're not wearing socks. But Jesus goes on and he says, do not judge, for you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This statement scares me. I think of a family back in Toronto. A lot going for them, but as a family, they could be very judgmental. They could lack mercy and grace when it came to the faults of others. I remember the dad telling me one day that if one of your kids goes in the wrong direction, it's because of your bad parenting. They had developed a formula from the Bible that's not there, that good parenting equals good kids, bad parenting equals bad kids. I don't believe that formula. But this family did. I remember a family where one of the kids got into some trouble, and I remember the wife saying to me, well, it was the bad parenting. They just didn't parent as well as they should have. Fast forward with me a number of years later. That perfect family had a very super compliant daughter who entered into an affair with one of the leaders of the church that she was attending. It blew the family away. They were devastated. Now, fortunately, praise God, there were people who extended mercy and grace to that family. But there were a few people who talked about the boomerang effect. What goes around comes around. And there were a few people who said, this family had it coming. And see, what we discover is that that can happen. But can I take this even further? And this is what I find causes me to sit up and pay attention. There's judgment now, but there's judgment in the future. A number of scholars, and I would agree with them, suggest that there is a judgment coming for the believer. Now, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are getting into heaven, right? No matter how you fail, how you behave, the grace of God covers all. Hallelujah. But there is a judgment where you will be standing before the Lord. And as I understand and interpret this statement, Jesus is going to be judging you on the basis you judged others. there's been a lack of mercy, a lack of grace, if there's been too many accusations, if you've been overly nitpicky, if you've been super critical, Jesus might say, okay, you have made a choice in your life as to how you want to be evaluated, or you want to be judged. This is what I know about myself. When I stand before the Lord, when it comes to getting into heaven, I am thankful that Jesus is not just my judge, he's my Savior. But I'm also thankful that his mercy, as Rick reminded us, keeps going on forever. And when I stand before Jesus, because I've blown it quite a lot in my Christian walk, I'm going to be saying, Jesus, I'm really counting on your mercy. I'm counting on your grace. Please don't be nitpicky over my sins. Please don't be super critical. But I am reminded of this warning. If I want that in a judgment that is going to happen, guaranteed, then in this life, I need to say, Lord, help me. And by your grace, I do not want to be judgmental. Now, have I made my point? Do I have to twist your arm? I hope that by the grace of God that has pricked your conscience and pricked your soul. Thankfully, there is an alternative, and let's look at it again in verses 3 to 5. We've read it, so we won't read it again. But this is a way we deal with this alternative to the wrong kind of judgmentalism. Now, this passage, as you read it, you see it's quite comical. I envision somebody walking around with a plank in his or her eye. Can you imagine a 2x4? Some translations say a log. It would be even hard to walk, wouldn't it, to think that you're walking around with a 2x4 or a plank in your eye. So it's comical, but it's also quite serious. When I look at it, I kind of go, oof, that has a real clout, real meaning. And Jesus really is saying here, so where's your attention? Where's your focus? Is it on another person's petty little problem? Or it might actually be a little more significant, but is that where your focus is? Or is it on the plank that's in your eye? Now, I think Jesus was particularly thinking, given what he has said in other places on the Sermon on the Mount, of the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. And we sure can be self-righteous. And especially if our criticism is bathed in pride and arrogance, I think Jesus would say, that's a plank. That's a log. That's something that needs to be dealt with. Did you know that a lot of our complaints and criticism isn't based on doctrine? It's not based on the fundamental truths of Scripture, but they're often based on style, preference, even stereotypes. We were coming back from Montreal, and we stopped in en route on Kingston, and I encountered a church elder, a fellow who's an elder at a church here in London, and from all reports, he's an excellent elder. But that day, he was wearing a kind of a cut-off T-shirt. I already knew that he had tattoos. Let me tell you, he had more tattoos than I've ever seen on a person. And you know what else? Can I let you in a little secret? I know this guy occasionally likes a can of beer. You need to know that I don't have any tattoos. I don't think any of our elders have tattoos. Rick, Dale, and others, you can check with them after. But is it ever easy, isn't it, to feel like you're morally superior? Like, I hope that I can serve and lead as well as this guy has served and led. Who cares whether he has a tattoo or 100 tattoos? Who cares whether he likes an occasional beer? He doesn't abuse it. I'm a teetotaler. I'd prefer people don't consume alcohol, but I cannot give you scripture verses to support that. And it really comes down to preference and choice. But I have to be careful. Paul, when he deals with judgmentalism in Romans 14, comes on hard. He says, whatever you do, have your preferences. You might go, I have my style choices when it comes to music and when it comes to the color of the walls. And go for it. But respect our differences. Respect people who may see things a little differently. So what do you do when you have plank eye? Have you ever heard of that expression, plank eye? Okay, go into your doctor tomorrow and say, I got plank eye, I need some help. Well, we're going to give you some help because it's right here on the screen behind me. First of all, you got to pause and do a little bit of evaluation. Do you have the wrong or right judgment? Sometimes we lack information. And sometimes because of a lack of information, we quickly go to blame. And what we do is we jump to conclusions before, in fact, we have the right information. This leads to false accusations. It can lead to slander. Often critics are famous for the hit and miss approach. I'll throw out my criticism, I'll throw out my speculative accusation, and if I'm wrong, so what? Did you know another thing I didn't point out, an observation on critics? Some people who struggle with criticism, being the critic, have a really hard time saying sorry. And when you have fallen into the role of the critic, especially if your judgment has been wrong, I'd appeal to you. Make sure you're saying sorry. Sometimes it has to do with wrong motives. And this is where we really need to check the heart, because understand this in context. All of you have a dark side. I know I do. And the heart can be deceitful, right? So you may say, well, I'm just wanting to be helpful. But you need to ask yourself, in dealing with this, am I going to be helpful or hurtful? And there is a very thin line. I've already said to you about how people are very sensitive to criticism, and you want to make sure that your motives are correct. But Jesus especially focuses here on the wrong priorities. His starting point may not be your starting point. He says, when it starts to this idea of looking at problems or issues, start with self. Take a look in the mirror. Jesus says, if you don't do that, you're a hypocrite. You're being inconsistent. You're really concerned about your brother's sin, but not your own. Did you ever notice that the sin you struggle with tends to often be down on your sin list? And the sin somebody else struggles with tends to be really high. But Jesus shifts that all around. He says, deal with your sin. So first, take the plank out of your own eye. I think this will involve confession. Say, Lord, forgive me for that. And repentance, right? Repentance means a willingness to turn direction. And then you're going to have to appeal to God's mercy and his grace. And be assured that God will supply that abundantly to you. And then we're told that when we do that, we can then see clearly. Oh, this is a great gift. And I guarantee you that when you've dealt with your own problem first, humility comes right with it. There's nothing like being rebuked or corrected by somebody who's doing it with absolute humility. It's a great way, as you see clearly, to make sure that your motives are pure, and you might even stop and go, does this really matter? Am I making a big deal about nothing, or am I being petty? Oh, surely we don't need more petty people in this world. Do we need petty people in this church? I've checked the list a few times. In the list of spiritual gifts, I don't see pettiness listed as a spiritual gift. So we need to say, no, we can't go there. And this is a great way to do that. Then third, which is the balance part of this, then we're able to remove the speck from your brother's eye. But notice what has happened in this pattern, this continuum. We're now full of mercy. We've now experienced God's grace because we've had to deal with our own issue, our own problem. And it's then and only then that we can be helpful, that we can be constructive. If you conclude from today's message that we're tolerating sin, not for a second. We have the discernment and we're called to choose between what is right and wrong. However, how we express it, how we deal with it, is the issue that's offered there. Helpful advice, feedback, expressing legitimate concerns are all very legitimate. But the question that needs to permeate our thinking is the way I'm treating that person building them up, or is it tearing her down? And even when it comes to the difficult challenges with your kids, with your spouse, with conflicts at work, ask yourself, am I building this person up? And may God help me to do that. Or am I tearing him down? Very quickly, verse 6. What in the world does verse 6 mean? I could give you a 20-minute detailed explanation, or I could give you the 1-minute explanation. I choose the 1 minute. You're going, amen. So what it really means here is, likely in the broader context, it has to do with receptivity. Perhaps Jesus saying, not the time to share the gospel with the Gentiles, who the Jews often would have regarded as the pigs and the dogs, the wild animals of the spiritual world, the pagans. As I've studied this carefully, I'm prepared to suggest that in context, I think what Jesus is saying here is that there are people who will hear what he has said about judgmentalism and being critical and respond in a very pagan-like way. So this is really solid advice Jesus gives in these verses. But you could walk away today and go, I'm just going to trample it under my feet. John wasn't talking about me. I'm glad he was vulnerable. Good message for him. Or you might be thinking, well, it's a good message for my dad. It's a good message for my wife. It's a good message for people who see me at work. No, don't respond that way. And I realize, you know, there's a danger in this message. Look at the end, where it says that they could turn and tear you to pieces. So the risk today is somebody might be going, John, you hit a sore spot. John, this is a message that I have not particularly liked. You want to see criticism? You want to see judgmentalism? Just wait. Well, I hope that mercy and grace will prevail. So final thoughts as we conclude today. Just shotgun advice, biblical and from my heart. Always look for the good. Always, always, always look for the good. You're going, but that person just bugs me. I really don't like that person. Always look for the, and may that be your priority. Even when there's a glaring problem, go, I'm looking for the good. And that always needs to prevail over fault finding. Someone has said, affirm someone's strengths, and we need to protect one another in our weaknesses. Isn't that a great, great statement? Affirm the strengths of that other person and protect him or her in their weaknesses. When it comes to acceptance and approval, we need to speak out against sin, even if we're accused of being judgmental. Can't stop that. People say, well, they speak out against wrong sexual behavior, they speak out against abortion. If you want to call us judgmental, go ahead. But it's how we do it, right? We're not going to be doing it in a way that lacks grace or lacks mercy. We're going to be all for dialogue, and we're never going to condemn. You know, one of my favorite verses, likely yours, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But there's more. Verse 17, for God did not send Jesus to condemn those who are perishing, but to save them. Now, if Jesus does not have a ministry of condemnation, should we? Hey, we call a spade, that's sin. Condemnation is just the natural effect of sin. Our role is a role of redemption. Our role is the role of reconciliation with God. Our role is to present and promote the gospel. Beware of the critic's triangle. Don't get sucked in. I had a phone call a while ago from someone who had a concern about his pastor, but look what he did. He said to me, John, don't know you, but I've listened to some of your sermons on podcast. He says, you're an excellent preacher. He says, man, you, and I said, keep going. You know, I didn't do that. And then just very clever, he said, I've got a lot of issues with my pastor. And he started going on, and then I realized I had been suckered right in. And this was gossip. This was slander. This wasn't constructive at all. And I did something that was difficult, but I should have done it 5 minutes earlier. I just said, you know what? I've got to end this phone call. It's not right for me to engage in this. If you got a concern, you got to deal with your pastor. You got to talk to him one-on-one or do it in a biblical way, but that's not my role. Be careful. Critics love to draw you in. When somebody goes, I've got a concern about Elder Smith, let's just, you know, spend 10 or 15 minutes and be careful. Okay? Just take it as shotgun advice. Don't get suckered into a triangle. Two last points. There's a place for feedback, surveys, constructive concerns. Wonderful. This past Tuesday, a great mentor of mine died. Doc Elder from Toronto, 96 years old. I've described him before, a gruff old doctor. So it is a bit of a challenge how I deal with his gruffness in the context of this sermon. But he was a great one-on-one rebuker and corrector. Great man. He had a real fondness for Heather, so he wasn't perfect. But now that's being critical, and I ask for your forgiveness, Heather. And he could sometimes say some things that you disagreed with. But you know what I loved about Doc? I remember him one day saying to me, John, if I have a concern, I will talk to you one-on-one. Sometimes you're going to agree with me. Sometimes you will disagree. He was way more positive than he was ever negative. But he said this, something that day that he proved. He said, John, you need to know I've got your back. When you're a pastor, this will shock some of you. You can be prone to criticism. There are times you get judged. It goes with the territory. But remember a guy coming up to me saying, John, I made a mistake. He said, a while ago I went up to Doc and I wanted to run you down. And he said, Doc absolutely took a strip off me. And he said, around here, there's zero tolerance when it comes to judgmentalism. You know what? I want to be like Doc. I want people in the congregation to be like Doc, to say, hey, we can be constructive, we can give good feedback, we can express concerns, we want to do it God's way, but we're all about building people up, not tearing them down. And finally, if you're going to err in life, err on the side of mercy and grace. If you've got a choice, and sometimes the choices we have are really difficult, err on that side. I'm not asking anybody this morning to be a wimp. No. Do some of us need to be mellower? Likely. But let's be committed to no gossip, no slander, no tearing down. We say no to a critical spirit. We say no to judgmentalism. And we celebrate the fact, as it says in the Bible, mercy always triumphs over judgment. Amen? Stand, please, and Rick's going to close with a song and a benediction.